This morning,
hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
We begin a new look at Christ. From the Old Testament, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Isaiah, chapter 52. Now, I hope you understand that the Bible was not written as you have it in your hands this morning. The Bible was not written as you have it in your hands this morning. Moses did not preach in chapters and verses. And David did not sing in chapters and verses. Jesus did not teach in chapters and in verses. The individual books of the Bible, this is kind of seminary stuff, so I'm just going to bring us all in on, because this is Old Testament stuff, and I love the Old Testament. It is my favorite part of the Bible, even though Christ is the revelation of God in the New Testament. He was certainly present in the Old Testament. I just love the Old Testament. So bear with me for here just a moment and maybe take some interesting notes. They're not going to come from me, but, you know, if you may think of some interesting things to write down, go ahead and write them down. But the individual books of the Bible were compiled in a canon of Scripture. The Old Testament was canonized by the Council of Jamnia in AD 90, and the New Testament was canonized by the Council of Hippo in AD 393. But the individual books of the Bible were written like letters, not like you have in the canon that you hold in your hand. There were no chapters and verses when the books of the Bible were canonized. They were much like a stack of letters that you have kept from a dear friend or from a family member. It wasn't until much later on by Stephen Langton, Archbishop of Canterbury, in around 1220, that the books of the Bible were divided into chapters. And then even later on, by Robert Estienne, a Christian scholar, he divided the chapters and the books into verses sometime around 1551. So the Bible was divided into chapters and verses much later than the time when they were actually written. But I want you to note that the division of your Bible into chapters and verses, it's very arbitrary. It's very arbitrary. Most of your modern Bibles that you have in your hands, they try to correct this arbitrary nature of chapters and verses by introducing section headings and subheadings into the text in order to restore the author's flow of thought. Now, I hope that doesn't upset you. And I hope you don't go away thinking that the preacher is preaching heresy, because here again, when Paul wrote to the churches, he didn't write in chapters and verses. He wrote letters. That's why we call them the epistles, the letters of Paul to the Colossians and to the Philippians and to the Galatians. They were written like letters, no chapters, no verses, just paragraphs. As subjects would change, a new paragraph would be written, okay? So Stephen Langton, Archbishop of Canterbury, divided the books into chapters around 1220. And then Robert Estienne divided them into verses sometime around 1551. Now, such a section of Scripture that is blocked off by headings and subheadings in your Bibles, such a section of Scripture is known as a pericope. A pericope, which means literally, it is a literary unit of thought. You'll hear me refer to the text sometimes as a pericope. It is a unit of thought. It encapsulates what the author is trying to say in that particular paragraph, all right? Now, in turning to Isaiah, we're going to be looking for the next several Sundays on a pericope. And it begins in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, and it goes through chapter 53 and verse 12. That is a complete literary unit of thought, a pericope. Now, you have that passage broken down into chapters and verses, but I would have you note in your Bible as you look at this text that those chapters and verses are rather arbitrary. As a matter of fact, when you look at chapter 53 in most of your Bibles, you'll notice that there is no heading. The heading goes back to chapter 52 and verse 13, where it talks about the sin-bearing servant of the Lord. And it continues on to chapter 53 and verse 12, and then in verse and in chapter 54, you have a new subheading, which talks about the covenant of peace. So you get what I'm trying to say here? The modern translators of the Bible have tried to restore the flow of thought of the original authors by kind of ignoring the chapter and verse designations and putting the author's complete thoughts under certain subheadings. Now, we have chapters and verses because it's easy for us to reference. If I would have told you to turn into that book of the Bible that talks about the song of the suffering servant, we'd be here till the cows come home before you would ever find it. And so we say, turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13 through chapter 53 and verse 12, and you can readily find that. I know some of you are still looking for it. If you have to go to your index, find it. But it's on page 1036 in my Bible. So if that helps, then okay, good. All right? But I give you all of that stuff because I know sometimes people scratch their heads and they wonder, well, where did we get chapters and verses? And why do we have subheadings in our Bible? And what's that really all about? Well, now you know. Okay? Now, this particular text, this particular pericope, is probably one of the most profound texts in all of Old Testament Scripture. As a matter of fact, the entire prophecy of Isaiah is one of the more profound books of the Bible. Let me kind of give you an idea as to really the significance of the book of Isaiah. It is, in essence, the entire Bible in a nutshell. The book of Isaiah is, in reality, the entire Bible in a nutshell. It contains all that the Bible emphasizes from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I know you don't believe me, so I'm going to do a little exercise with you so you'll kind of come to an understanding as I've come to an understanding of the book of Isaiah, all right? Someone tell me, how many books are there in the entire Bible? 66 books in the Bible. How many chapters are there in the book of Isaiah? 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, so get that. 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. How many major sections are there in the Bible? Major sections. Two. What are they? The Old Testament, the New Testament. How many major sections are there in the book of Isaiah? Two. There are two major sections in the book of Isaiah. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many books are there in the first section, major section of Isaiah? How many chapters? 39. How many books are there in the New Testament? 27. Guess how many chapters there are in the second section of Isaiah? 27. Yeah. Wow. What about that? Go figure. Well, there's more. So hang on. All right. The theme of the Old Testament The theme of the Old Testament. I'm not going to ask you if you know what the theme of the Old Testament is, because again, we'd be here till sunset before we all came to a common consensus. So let me give you what the theme of the Old Testament is. The theme of the Old Testament is God's judgment upon all who sin. That's the theme of the Old Testament. God's judgment upon all who sin. Israel, the Gentiles, and all of the nations. It's summed up in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. The soul who sins shall die. That's the theme of the Old Testament. And that theme is applied to Israel, God's chosen people. It is applied to the Gentiles, those who are not God's chosen people. And it's applied to all of the nations. The soul that sins, it shall die. Well, guess what the theme of the first section of Isaiah is? Bless you. It is God's judgment upon Israel, upon the Gentiles, and upon all the nations. It's summed up in chapter 1 and verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. So the Old Testament is about God's judgment upon sin. And the first major section of the book of Isaiah is God's judgment upon sin. But what's the theme of the New Testament? Salvation. The theme of the New Testament is salvation to Israel and to the Gentiles and to the nations. It's summed up in Romans chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. For there is no distinction, Paul writes, between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The focus, the emphasis, the theme of the New Testament is salvation upon those who believe. Well, guess what the theme of the second section of Isaiah is really all about? It is about salvation to Israel, to the Gentiles, and to all the nations. It's summed up in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that's Israel, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should make my salvation to the ends of the earth. Salvation to Israel, salvation to the Gentiles, salvation to the nations of the earth. Now, I want you to look at the second section, because that's where we're going to be focusing our attention from here on out. Isaiah chapter 40 is where the second major section of Isaiah begins. Chapter 40, just turn there for a second. I told you to turn to 52, but just go back to chapter 40. This is the beginning of the second major section of Isaiah. That section of the book of Isaiah that deals with salvation. It starts in chapter 40. Look at verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. That is the warfare with God. Not the warfare with the other nations, but the warfare with God. That her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That is double pardoning, double mercy, double grace for all of her sins. So she has received complete forgiveness, is what he's saying here. The voice of one crying, look at this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, guess how the New Testament begins? In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you don't need to turn there, but simply reference it. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. The New Testament of salvation begins in the same manner that The section of Isaiah that deals with salvation begins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But I want you to look at where the second section of Isaiah ends. Of course, that's going to be around chapter 66. But I want you to look at chapter 65, Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18. Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Well, guess how the New Testament ends? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So Isaiah's section on salvation begins as the New Testament begins. And Isaiah's section on salvation ends where the New Testament ends. But we're not done yet. The servant of the Lord. He is regarded by the Jews as the Messiah. He's going to bring judgment to Israel. He will bring judgment to the Gentiles, and he will bring judgment to the nations for their sin. Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is at your right hand, speaking of the Messiah. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. The Messiah, the Lord is at your right hand. The God of our fathers is speaking to the Messiah, and he is saying, you're the one who's going to execute judgment upon the Hebrews, upon the Gentiles, and upon the nations of the earth. But the Bible also tells us, the Old Testament also tells us, that the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, is also going to offer salvation to Israel, to the Gentiles, and to the nations of the earth. He is not only going to bring judgment, but he's also going to offer salvation. Now let me show you something. Now how many chapters are there in the book of Isaiah? 66. And Isaiah is divided into how many sections? Two. The two sections are these. You may want to note them. From chapter 1 to chapter 39 and verse 8. There are 39 chapters. That section deals with the judgment of the Lord. The second section starts in chapter 40 and goes to the end of the book, chapter 66 and verse 24. There are 27 chapters in that section. And the focus of that section is the salvation of the Lord. So you have the first part of the book of Isaiah, the judgment of the Lord. You have the second part of Isaiah, the salvation of the Lord. 39 chapters on judgment, Old Testament, 39 books on judgment. 27 chapters on salvation in the New Testament, 27 books on salvation. Our text is found in the second section, where the prophet speaks of the salvation of the Lord. Now, don't miss this. Our text is found in the second section, which deals with the salvation of the Lord. That section is divided into three sections of nine chapters each. Turn over on the back side of your sermon notes in your bulletin, because you're going to need to, you're not going to be able to write all this down, so just look at it as I go through it with you. It's in your bulletin. Go on the back side of that page. All right. Our text is found in the second section where the prophet deals with the salvation of the Lord. That section is divided into three sections of nine chapters each. The first section is from chapter 40 to chapter 48. Israel is saved from exile. That happened in 538 BC, 160 years after Isaiah preached this prophecy. The second section, sinners are saved through the servant of the Lord, chapter 49 through chapter 57. That's the second section. The third section is the future glory of the saved. That's found from chapter 58 to chapter 66. The second section, which speaks of the servant of the Lord bringing salvation, that happens when the Messiah or the servant of the Lord appears. The third section, the future glory of the saved, that will happen after the final judgment, according to the book of Isaiah. Our text is found in the second section of that section dealing with the salvation, the second section of the entire book, in chapters 49 to chapter 57. And this is where the prophet speaks of the salvation that comes through the servant of the Lord. Now I want you to notice in your sermon notes, that section is divided into three sections. You get this? 3-2-3-2-3-2-3-2. File that away. Our text is found in the second section. The first section is the mission of the servant of the Lord, chapter 49 to 52. The second section is the suffering servant of the Lord, chapter 52 to 53. The third section is the results of the servant's salvation. Our text is found in the second section, where the prophet speaks of the salvation secured by the suffering servant of the Lord. That section is divided into how many sections? Three. Each section, five verses. The first section, the wisdom of the suffering servant, chapter 52, verses 13 to 53, verse 2. The second section is the sacrificial death of the suffering servant, chapter 53, verses 3 through 7. And the third section is the reward of the suffering servant, chapter 53, verses 8 through 12. Our text this morning is found in the second section that deals with the atoning death of the suffering servant of the Lord. Now, I said there were five verses in each of those sections. Our text is found in the second section, but the central passage, five verses, there are two verses in front of it, two verses after it. The middle verse is verse 5, chapter 53, and it reads, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Now get this. Who is the he and who is the him mentioned in this verse? Don't answer. The he and the him is the suffering servant of the Lord, because that's how Isaiah described him, the suffering servant of the Lord. Well, who is the suffering servant of the Lord? Don't answer that. Certainly not Israel, as the Jews believe. It is not any one of the prophets, as some liberal Old Testament scholars believe. The central verse of this section speaks of one who dies for the salvation of others. Look at it. He was wounded not for himself, but for our transgression. He was bruised not for our sins, not for his sins rather, but for our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's atonement. The central verse of the section speaks of one who dies for the salvation of others. Who is the central figure in God's redemptive plan for mankind? Who was the one who died to put God's redemptive plan into effect? Well, to answer that, I want you to note this. The central verse is chapter 53 and verse 5. It is found in the second section that speaks of the sacrificial death of the servant of the Lord, which is in the second section that speaks of the suffering servant of the Lord, which is in the second section that speaks of the sinners being saved through the servant of the Lord, which is in the second section of Isaiah's prophecy that speaks of the salvation of the Lord to Israel, the Gentiles, and to the nations. I have no doubt that Isaiah spoke of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the central figure in God's redemptive plan for mankind, and the one who died for others in order to put God's redemptive plan into effect. The book of Isaiah is the entire Bible in a nutshell. And the last half, or the last section of Isaiah, which speaks of salvation, parallels the New Testament in that it speaks of the one whom God has set aside to be the Redeemer of His chosen people Israel, but also of the Gentiles and also of the nations of the world. Now, let me close. God's message of salvation was given to the Jews through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah preached the message of salvation to Israel, to the Gentiles, and to nations of the world. Did they listen? No, they did not listen. In 586 BC, 115 years after Isaiah preached this sermon, Israel was conquered by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, and took the Jews captive into Babylon. Why? Because they refused to repent of sin and they refused to turn to the Lord for salvation. In 516 BC, 70 years later, Israel returned to the homeland and rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Did they listen to the salvation message of Isaiah? No, they did not. In 332 BC, 184 years later, Alexander the Great, emperor of Greece, conquered Israel. Why? Because Israel refused to repent of their sin and to turn to the Lord for salvation. In 63 BC, 269 years later, General Pompey of Rome conquered Israel. Why? Because Israel refused to repent of sin and to turn to the Lord for salvation. 90 years later, the elders of Israel demanded the crucifixion of the very man that Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier. Jesus was crucified in AD 30, and then 40 years later, Rome completely destroyed Jerusalem and Israel. Why? Because they refused to repent of their sin. They refused the message of salvation offered by Jesus Christ. And they rejected the Lord who brought that salvation. Now, the message of salvation to Israel through the suffering servant was given to Israel 700 years before Jesus was born. They refused the gospel of salvation. They refused to listen, and they were judged for it. When Jesus was born, they rejected him, and they rejected the gospel of salvation that he brought. They refused to listen, and they were judged for it. Now, you have that same gospel message given to you. The question is, will you listen and be saved? Or will you refuse to listen, reject Jesus as Savior, and suffer that same fate? Let's pray.
Father, as we begin this study together, I pray you will help us, Lord, come to a full and complete understanding of not only the gospel message that Isaiah preached so very long ago, but we will also come to appreciate the fact that you revealed that message to him and you revealed the messenger to him 700 years before Christ was born. And yet that same message holds true today. And that same Savior stands waiting for us to repent of our sin and to turn to him for salvation. Israel refused. They refused in the days of the prophet. They refused in the days of the Messiah. And they're still refusing to embrace Jesus as the Christ. Father, I pray that there is not one soul here today that will refuse Jesus. He is the one spoken of 2,700 years ago. He is the one who came to us 2,000 years ago. And he is the one who stands waiting to receive us even today, if we will only repent of our sin and trust in him as Lord and Savior. As we explore the message, the song of the suffering servant, I ask, Father, that you will give us a greater appreciation for your great plan of salvation, which stretches back to eternity past, but has only been made known to us in the last 10,000 years, and has been made effective with the coming of the Christ, his crucifixion and his resurrection. I pray that we will come to a greater understanding of the ministry as well as the message of Jesus, for he was that one that Isaiah spoke of. And I pray, Father, that we will come to a greater appreciation of the salvation that he has brought to us when he died upon the cross. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for what you're going to reveal to us through this text. And may we be ready to receive the truth of your word and to act upon it by living that truth in our very lives. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing together a song of invitation. If your heart's desire this morning, dear friend, is to commit your life to Jesus Christ, whom Isaiah spoke of many, many years ago, who died upon the cross so that you could be saved, then now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation, dear friends. I ask that you will do what Israel refused to do, and that is to repent of sin and to turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Israel rejected the message. Israel rejected the messenger, and they were judged for it. Don't stand here today and reject the message and reject the messenger only to have the judgment of God fall upon you because of your hard heart and your closed mind. Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." Jesus said that God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die upon a cross, that whosoever will may not perish but have eternal life. The offer of salvation is still given to us today. It is given to you today that you might repent and be saved. That is not a popular message in churches today, but it is the biblical truth. Amen. And if you want to be saved, you can be saved by turning to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I invite you to come and do so even now as we sing. David, lead us.
It called me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery. oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.